The most important thing in the world is what God thinks of you. Mm-hmm. Is he pleased with you? Is he pleased with me? Does he delight in me? Or doesn't he? Does he want to spend forever with me, with you? Or not? That's a massive question. What God thinks of you is the most important thing in your life. And the question is, therefore, what is it that determines what God thinks of me? What makes God have a good opinion of me? And basically, it boils down to two options, the cause of what God thinks of me. Either I earn God's good opinion, or he gives it to me. One of those two things. What God thinks of me is either earned or it's a gift. And the two words, Bible words often used to describe that are law. Law for the earned side. If I earn God's good opinion, it's by law. If God simply gives me his good opinion, then it's grace, law and grace, okay? If it's earned, his good opinion, then that has everything to do with how good I am. That's what's important in my life. That's what determining of the most important thing in the world. But if it's a gift, then it's got nothing to do with how good I am. And Paul has spent, in this little letter, not very little actually, quite long letter of Romans, the first five chapters explaining that what God thinks of me is entirely a gift. It's not earned. What God thinks of me has got nothing to do with how good I am. In other words, forgiveness is free. Free to me. But of course, it costs Jesus everything. He's the one who's giving the gift. He's the one who's bought the gift, as it were. And it was very, very costly to him, but free to me. Forgiveness is free, which is is just wonderful news. Because what God thinks of me, therefore, has got nothing to do with how good I am. Which means, and this is why, partly why it's such wonderful news, it means that I'm free to fail, as inevitably I do again and again and again in life. Isn't that amazing? But then if forgiveness is free and I'm free to fail, then can't I just live however I want to? Look, that's the question that Paul is asking. We were looking at last week and we're looking at this evening in Romans chapter 6. Do you see he asks that question in verse 15? See what he says? He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Shall we sin because we don't earn God's good opinion of us? He just gives us his good opinion. Shall we just sin because it's got nothing to do with how good I am at all? Shall we not sin then? Okay. And we saw last week that Paul was considering that question. If forgiveness is free and I'm free to fail, then can't I just live however I want to? And what we saw last week actually is that the answer to that question is yes, I can live how I want to. But if I get grace, if the truth of God's free forgiveness is massaged into my heart and my mind and my life, then sure, forgiveness is free. And yes, I'm free to fail. And yes, therefore, I can live how I want to. But how I want to live changes. When I became a Christian, I didn't just get a certificate that says I'm forgiven. I didn't just get a get-out-of-jail free card. I got much more than that. What did I get? I got a relationship with a person. with God himself. I got released from captivity to sin, which is everybody's problem. It dominates us. And I got a new life. And all of that works on me from the inside out to make me want, at the deepest level of my being, to want to live for God. Verse 17, if you see, says it gets inside a person. Do you see verse 17? Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed, or from the heart obeyed. Under grace, your life begins to change from the inside out. And the second half of Romans 6 is here to kind of sketch out for us what that looks like a little bit in outline, okay? In life, what Paul says here, he says this. He says, in life, there are two things. There are two possible masters, there are two possible lifestyles, and there are two possible outcomes of those two possible lifestyles serving two possible masters, okay? Two possible masters, and under grace, I have swapped from one master to another. There are two possible lifestyles, and because forgiveness is free, I've moved from one of those lifestyles to another. And there are two possible outcomes. Grace has changed the direction of my life from one to the other. So let's look at those twos this evening. The two masters to start with. There are two possible masters in life. And Paul starts his thinking here with an illustration, and it's the illustration of slavery. And it's a picture that's going to run right through this passage, okay? Look, it's there in verse 16. Do you see? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And straight away, we might just have to adjust our mental picture of slavery, because Paul talks about people offering themselves to be slaves, which sounds odd, but it suggests slavery wasn't always as kind of terrible as we imagine it to have been. So apparently people would sell themselves into slavery. Maybe they'd be in financial difficulties. Maybe it offered some kind of security. So we can imagine a slave, okay? We're going to call him, for the sake of argument this evening, going to call him Cedric, okay? Cedric the slave. And he's been set free from his old slave master, and he's decided to find a master of his own choosing, okay? Someone new who he'll obey as a slave, a new master to live for. And Cedric had worked for a certain slave master who used to trade in, let's say, bricks, okay? He was a brick trader. And he's been set free from this old brick trader, and he's decided to find a new master of his own choosing, someone else who he'll obey as a slave. And he's found employment with, let's say, a merchant who trades in sticks, okay? So it was bricks, now it's sticks, okay? And Paul's point is this: how can you tell who Cedric's new master is? As you sit in the marketplace and watch Cedric come in and go in, how can you tell who he's slaving away for these days? Well, it's obvious, just ask the question. What does he spend time doing? Is he carrying sticks or bricks? Okay. If he's carrying sticks around all day, well, he must be working for the new master, the stick trader, the master whose business you're about is the master you belong to. Or as Paul puts it in the middle of verse 16 there, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. The master whose business you're about is the master you belong to. And that's just as true in the Christian life as in the marketplaces of first century Rome. Paul's asking us this evening, whose business are you about? If someone were to watch you come in and go in day by day in your office, in your school, in your car, in front of your telly, in the pub, with your kids, whose business are you about? Who in practice are you serving? Because that's who your master is. Our day-to-day behavior is a dead sure indicator of who we're truly serving in life. You are slaves to the one whom you obey. And Paul highlights two possible masters for us. there is sin or obedience. Verse 16, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or whether you're slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And actually, you'll notice as you glance through the passage that sometimes Paul calls this alternative master over here obedience, but he also gives him other names. In verse 18, he's called righteousness. And in verse 22, it's God, slaves to God. So obedience, righteousness, God on the one hand, or sin on the other. And I think maybe Paul doesn't just say God right from the start because he wants to make it really clear to us he's talking about obedience in this passage. He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about what we actually do. Grace has changed the way we actually live because what we do reveals who our master is. And I reckon there's a couple of things which are at odds with the way most people view themselves and think about life here. Here's the first sort of little surprise. Everyone is a slave of something. Do you see the options in verse 16? They're not slavery or freedom, but slavery or slavery. In other words, what he's saying you've got to serve somebody in life, which doesn't sit easy with a modern mindset, because it's probably true, isn't it, that one of the things we say we value most is our freedom, our autonomy, our self-determination, the right to rule, to go the way we want to in life. I had a friend at university who refused to become a Christian for just this very reason. He said, sure, Christianity, it seems to make sense to me. We've talked about it loads. It might even very well be true, he said. But I won't become a Christian because I don't want to lose control. That was the non-negotiable for him. In other words, my life's mine, and I'm going to run it my way. Now, there's two ways to do that. You can do it in the open, or you can do it undercover. You can do it in the open, just as my mate at university did. Maybe there are one or two here like that tonight, quite straightforward, quite clear. I'm not a Christian. I don't want to be. I don't want to lose control in the open. You can also do it in a sort of undercover way. In other words, it's possible very much it's possible to look very much like you're a Christian. You like church. You quite like the people at church. But ultimately, the reason you behave the way you do is not because God wants you to live the way you do, but because you want to live the way you do. And it just so happens that in many ways it lines up with a Christian-y kind of lifestyle. And so it wouldn't be surprising at all if there were a few here this evening who are in that kind of position, either openly or undercover, saying to yourself, my life's mine and I'll live it my way, whether a very non-Christian kind of way or a sort of Christian-y kind of way. And the news of this passage is you can't lose your freedom because you're not free in the first place. Life isn't a choice between freedom or slavery. It's a choice between slavery or slavery. The real question is just which master will it be? I've got to serve someone, but which one? And this passage is going to tell us that that choice is massively important. The whole course of life is affected by it. Everyone's got to serve someone. First surprise. Second surprise, we said there's two possible masters, but the point is that there's only two possible masters, which again is maybe a bit of a contrast to the way we normally think of things. We normally think of people living life in all kinds of different ways, with all kinds of different lifestyles, yeah? But Paul says here, no, really, they all boil down to one of two things. You either serve sin, or you serve obedience, righteousness, God. We're all very different from each other in many ways, but every single one of us here this evening must be serving one of those two, sin or righteousness, obedience, God. Now, Paul's quite clear. He's sure that the people reading this letter, he's writing to these people, he's quite sure that the people he's writing for have moved from this side to this side. They are serving righteousness, obedience, God. And in fact, in verse 17, he explained how that happened. We read a bit of it a moment ago. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly, from the heart, obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. In other words, they changed masters from the heart. God's been at work inside them They've become united to Jesus. That's how you change masters, by coming to know Jesus Christ through the message of the gospel. So Paul's reassuring these Christians. He doesn't want them to think that by going on about this stuff, he's sort of implying they might not be Christians. No, he says, you are Christians. But then, do you see the implication of that? It must mean that as Christians, we need a poke. It's saying, does your life reflect this changed reality, the new master whom you serve? And it might be tempting this evening for us to think, yeah, this is basic, I know this stuff. So for example, I was in an aeroplane recently, and you know how they always have the safety talk at the beginning to tell you what to do if the plane crashes or runs out of petrol or something. But it's very easy, isn't it, just to go on reading your magazine or book like I did and not pay the least bit of attention to it, because you've kind of heard it before and you think, what are the chances, you know? And we could do that with Romans chapter 6. No, he's saying don't do that. If you're a Christian, it's written for you. In fact, you see verse 19? In verse 19, got that? Paul almost apologizes for this illustration of slaves and masters. He says, I put this in human terms because it's not a perfect illustration. The idea that God is a slave master, well, it doesn't convey everything about God, about his love and his gentleness, his fatherlike care, the privileged access that we have to him. In fact, that slavery to him is actually the closest thing to freedom any human being can experience. It doesn't convey that, but it does illustrate well the idea of the kind of allegiance, the kind of loyalty that someone who has experienced grace starts to show to God. God wants exclusive loyalty, all-out allegiance. And because we still do feel tempted to wander back to the ways of our old master, sin, we looked at that last week, he says, we need this kind of reminder. He says, I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. So where does your loyalty lie? Whose business are you about? Well, as we said, there's only one way to tell. That's to take a look at what you actually do and to take a look, that is, at our lifestyle. So two possible masters, here's the second point, which lead to two possible lifestyles. So do you remember Cedric the slave? We were saying how he'd exchanged masters, and that you'd be able to tell which master he served by observing whose business he's about in the marketplace. Well, here we are, in verse 19, there are two lifestyles. And if someone were to be sitting on the bench in the middle of the marketplace of your life, which lifestyle would they see you living? Whose business are you about? If sin is your master, then you'll be busy, verse 19, offering the parts of your body in slavery to impurity. And if obedience is your master, then you'll be busy, verse 19 again, offering the parts of your body in slavery to righteousness. Now, here's two or three things to see about the way Paul talks about these lifestyles. Do you see the first thing he's talking about is practice and not theory? Paul is very, very practical just here. He's talking about what we do with our bodies, the different parts of our bodies, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our stomachs, our tongues. They can all be put to impure use or righteous use. So here's the question. For which master do you deploy the parts of your body? There's two possible masters, so there's two possible lifestyles that you can use your body for. Sin wants you to offer your bodies to catch up with the latest gossip. Use your ears to catch up with the latest gossip. Whereas obedience wants you to offer your ears to take in good advice. Very different use. Sin wants you to use your eyes lustfully or enviously or to see other people's faults and imperfections. Obedience wants you to use your eyes to see beauty, things to thank God for, or to see needs that need meeting, or to appreciate other people's qualities. Very different uses. Sin wants you to use your mind to dwell on past hurts or to work out ways of cheating or stealing. Whereas obedience wants you to use your mind to think over the ways God has been good to you, to work out ways of being good, loving other people. Very different. Sin wants you to use your hands to hit someone or to surf to an unhelpful website or to regularly sit at work tapping a computer all night long, excluding all other responsibilities. Obedience wants you to use your hands to carry a bag for someone or write a letter to someone or play a game with your kids, whatever it is. I don't know, there are hundreds, there are thousands of endless options either way. The point is that this issue of which master we serve is just intensely practical. Here's your body, and it can be used for one of two masters to live out one of two lifestyles. And when you take a look at your lifestyle, by which Paul means the way you use this, you know, your body, when you take a look at it, what's revealed? What is revealed about which master you're serving? Now, that may raise a question, or more of a concern, really, because the truth of the matter is that if I were to log all the different ways in which I use my body, I would find something of a mix, wouldn't you? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. You would, wouldn't you? Sometimes I'm obedient, sometimes I'm sinful as a Christian. So there's another thing to see just here, and it's very important, or we'll end up getting spiritually depressed. Paul's talking about progress, not perfection. The kind of lifestyle which marks out the servant of obedience, the Christian, is a lifestyle which is growing in holiness. End of verse 19. It says, now offer your body in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. And it's interesting that both kinds of lifestyle show a kind of progress. So look what happens to the person whose master is sin. She offers the parts of her body in slavery to ever-increasing wickedness. Do you see ever-increasing progress? It's a downward progress, a downward spiral. It's why sinful actions are so dangerous. They can have a kind of avalanche effect in our lives. What starts with one isolated little snowball of a sin ends up in time being an irreversible, unstoppable landslide of sins. That's what it's like when sin is your master. One way or another, it leads you down. You know the old saying, have you heard this? Sow a sinful action, you reap a sinful habit. Sow a sinful habit, you reap a sinful character. Sow a sinful character, you reap a sinful destiny. Which is why this illusion that we can be free is just an illusion. Because as life goes on and sin becomes more and more deeply ingrained, sin is my master and it works its way through its body and everything I do, I find I'm no longer in control. I'm being controlled by my sins and habits and I'm not strong enough to break free. Sin is a monster that once fed needs feeding again and again and again. It is slavery. But the thing that characterizes people who serve obedience, the thing that characterizes them is a progress in the opposite direction. So you remember Cedric the slave, when he started employment with his new master, he wasn't particularly good at it, apparently. He was, he was used to carrying bricks. Not sticks, okay. But as the weeks went by, he became a better and better stick carrier, okay. As illustrations go, I know it's not a great one, is it? I mean, carrying sticks, yeah, anyway. But you get the point. And as we persist in serving God, we make progress. It's not a case of practice makes perfect. Not this side of heaven. That'll never be the case. But it is a case of practice makes progress. So in all sorts of ways, seen, unseen, I can look back on my life and I can say, I can see evidence that I have a new master. Those desires to serve him really are there. And it's a battle. But the fact that I feel there's a battle is a fact or evidence that I have moved from this master to this one. One more thing to see here in verse 19 is that it's all about obedience and not sin. Do you see that? That is really the main point in verse 19. What does Paul want us to do? What would be the one thing Paul would be gutted about if we missed it just here? Let's just read that verse again, halfway through verse 19. Do you see? Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. In other words, Paul wants us to do it, to obey, to act on this new loyalty, because it's not automatic. You know, Cedric the slave, he's got a new master and everything, but the sticks won't carry themselves. Everything still needs to be done and carried. He has to report for duty every morning, and that's our application. He's saying, you've got a new master, so report for duty. Every morning I wake up is a morning to report for duty and to say to God, you're my master now. I'm forgiven. Forgiveness is free. I'm free to fail, but I don't want to fail. You're my master, and I want to live for you. Here's my body. Today I'm going to offer it to you, and give me eyes to see, Lord, how I can use it for you. And you see, we have to choose. We can't make progress in two opposite directions. Have you noticed at train stations, there's loads of signs and warnings at train stations, mind the gap between the platform and the train and so on, but there's never a sign which says, danger, do not attempt to board two trains at once. Okay? You don't need that kind of sign. It's obvious. You can't go to Exeter and Truro at the same time. We can't make progress in two lifestyles at the same time. They're going in opposite directions. It's one or the other. We have to choose, which is part of the answer to Paul's question in verse 15 that we started with. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means, because you'd be making progress in exactly the wrong direction. It would be clear then that you aren't really under grace at all. Sin is still your master, and worst of all is the outcome of serving sin. So let's just finish by looking at the outcome of these two lifestyles. Two possible masters, two possible lifestyles, and they're heading in two different directions. Okay? This is verses 20 to 23, just to finish. Now, do you see the relationship between verse 19 and this little section? Verse 19 is the command, offer your bodies to righteousness. That's the command. And verses 20 to 23 is the motivation. Here's the reason why. This is the thing to fix our eyes on. Actually, there's two reasons, two motivations, two outcomes. There's what happens if sin is your master, and what happens if obedience is your master. So if sin is your master, what happens? Well, verse 20, do you see? When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. You were free from God, as it were. And what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. In other words, as a master, sin is exceptionally deceptive. We feel like we're in control. We feel we're drawn to do the wrong thing because we think it will make us happier. And in the short term, it often does. Remember Eve in the Garden of Eden? She listened to the lies of Satan. It's not wrong, he said. What harm can it do, he said. And she believed her eyes that the fruit looked good and pleasing and desirable. And after she'd eaten the fruit, it must still have seemed like a good idea because she recommended it to Adam and said, go on, you have a bite. And it was only later that it became clear what a disaster it was when they were cut off and shut out from the presence of God forever, which is what verse 21 means by death. That it was sin, the master is like that. He's utterly deceptive. He's the ultimate sadist. His one and only aim is to ensnare us in order to inflict upon us the ultimate misery and pain of separation from God. So you can't play with sin. He's saying, look where sin leads. That was a terrible destiny. Thank God you've been rescued from that. Okay? Do you ever feel tempted to want to sort of go back to a sort of your pre-Christian life? In many ways it seemed easier. Okay, do you ever wish you didn't quite have the constraints of being a Christian, the old freedom that you used to have? Paul's saying, see it in the cold light of day. It wasn't a good thing, okay? People will say they're happier and better off without Christ and without Christianity, but it's a lie. In the long run, it's a lie, and it results in misery. Thank God that by grace, I've been rescued to serve a new master. I wonder if you've ever been on a parachute jump. I haven't, thank goodness, but I understand that moments before you pull the cord, while you're free falling, it's just so exhilarating, an incredible sense of freedom. But if you haven't got a parachute on, that sense of freedom is deceptive. That's the sinful lifestyle. Sometimes it gives you an incredible feeling of freedom, but it's like free falling without a parachute. Those things result in death, is what he says. So he turns our eyes to what serving the new master results in. Last verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's just finish by asking, how will Romans 6 change my life? Two things. It'll make me more thankful for my new master. Okay. Did you see that in verse 17? We jumped over it a little bit, but did you see, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching, the gospel to which you were entrusted. Okay. And it's right to end up on this note of thankfulness, because we might have got the impression that by serving our new master, we're earning eternal life. But remember, it's thanks be to God. By grace, he's given me a new master, a new way to live, and he enables me and gives me the desire to live for him. Do you see verse 23 again? We do deserve something. We deserve death. We've thoroughly earned the wages of sin, but eternal life is given to us. God's opinion of me is a gift now, and it's given right at the outset of the Christian life. From that position of freedom, forgiveness is free, I'm free to fail, as I serve my new master, I begin to make progress and begin to change from the inside out. So I'm thankful for that. But then also I'm obedient, because I'm under grace. I've been changed from the inside out. And so what we should long for and see in our Christian life is the desire to go for it, to serve him. So tomorrow morning, when you ping out of bed or drag yourself out of bed, you say to God, you say, good morning, Lord. You're my master. Here's my body. I'm reporting for duty. And today, show me how I can serve you. Go for it by grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that forgiveness is free, and we thank you that we're free to fail, as inevitably we do again and again. We long for the day our lives are free from sin, but we are free from master sin. He no longer bosses us about. Jesus, you are our master. We offer ourselves to you, and we pray you would enable us by grace to make progress in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.